We turn to Daniel chapter 11. The book of Daniel chapter 11. It's found on page 1263 in your Bibles. We'll read the entire chapter. Our text is taken especially from verses 36 to 39, but of necessity we'll also bring in other passages throughout the chapter. Daniel chapter 11. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm. Neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up. And they that brought her, and he that beget her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. And shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return into his own land. But his son shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overthrow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for the time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall also enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away with many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious, holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. We read God's word that far. As I stated, we take as our text 36 through 39. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. we read that far. May God be blessed in the reading of His Word. Beloved, when we hear the signs of an ambulance coming down our street, we listen attentively. The sound of a fire truck alerts us to the fact that there's something going on in our neighborhood. We watch and we listen to see what the disaster is and what the occasion for that vehicle coming into our neighborhood is. Likewise, God gives us signs for which we are to watch with regard to His coming. Who is the Antichrist? That's a question that ought be burning in our minds. How can we identify Him? What will He look like? How will He behave? What signs will alert us to the fact that the Antichrist is coming? There are many key passages in the Bible that speak of the Antichrist. We have Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and then here in Daniel 11, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, and Revelation 18. Those passages put together set before us what we are to expect. Now, the day of the Lord will not come until the man of sin is revealed and has appeared. 2 Thessalonians 2 is clear about that. The Antichrist must first come. Contrary to the teaching of the Left Behind series, premillennialists, Jesus will not come back at any moment. There is no such thing as a secret rapture. There are many things that need to happen first. And the church is going to have to endure a period of terror under the rule of an Antichrist. Contrary to those who insist that the great tribulation spoken of the Bible is something that's already past, or that it's something that we're currently in the middle of, we understand the Scripture to teach a great tribulation that is yet in the future. It is yet to come. And we look forward not merely to an anti-Christian spirit or to an anti-Christian godless outlook that's going to increase in our age as we see abundant evidence of. But we look for a person, a flesh and blood, to rise up and to claim the name Savior. The Antichrist is going to bear a perverse resemblance to Christ. He's anti, which means against. He's against the Christ. He's the exact opposite. Jesus is the Son of God. The Antichrist comes as the son of the devil, the son of perdition. Christ came to save, whereas the Antichrist comes to destroy. Now, at the same time, there are many similarities that we need to also understand. Both are revealed. Both are interested in the temple, that is, they're religious individuals. Both claim divinity. They claim to be divine. Both are going to come with signs. Both come to establish a kingdom. Just as Christ was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, so there's a foreshadowing in the Old Testament of the Antichrist. We have that here especially in Daniel 11. We need to know what to look for and how to identify His coming. We need to pay attention to world history and all of the current events so that we hear the sirens that are alerting us to the fact that He is coming. In connection with that, we look at this text, taking as our theme the Antichrist, noting, the first of all, the signs of His coming, secondly, the abominations that are spoken of here, and finally, His great fall. Now, verses 1 to 20 here record events that will occur preparing for the time of the Antichrist. The first 20 verses of this chapter are in no way easy to follow. They all pertain to history that took place years ago during the time of Daniel. It describes a number of empires that rose and then fell. Blood, tears, battles, warfare, rumors of wars. The names of virtually all of the great world powers are mentioned here. Persia, Greece, Egypt, Syria. We read of clashes, especially between the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Other kings send powerful armies into the field. We really have an overview of history that demonstrates the time period from Daniel all the way to the end of the world. Now, there are those who have delved into it in detail, verse by verse, to try to identify who exactly is being spoken of. Can we identify the various world powers? And it's striking that so much clarity is given here that there are those who oppose the authorship of this chapter in the time frame as we understand it. They insist this could not have been written during Daniel's time. This had to have been written hundreds of years later because it's far too accurate. And some verses even explain exactly what took place with various rulers and world powers. Now, our response is that that's precisely what prophecy is. That's the marvel of the Bible. God raised up men to write His words. Words that they did not even fully understand, but words that were prophetic, that would take place according to His divine ordering. And we see that unfolding here in Daniel. Just to reference a couple verses, verses 6 through 8 in this chapter unfold to the letter in around 250 BC. 16 of the kings here that are represented generally ruled between the time of 325 and 163 BC. So that one king ruled for a time. He employed different strategies, sometimes trying to marry other kings' daughters, as is expressed in various passages. But then they were brought too down to destruction. Thousands and thousands die, according to verse 12. Kings regroup. They form another attack from a different perspective with a revenge. And again, it fails. When all the power of the kings is not sufficient, the kings resort to tricks and cunning. They try to extend their power through mixed marriages between royal families, as verse 17 points out. Every kind of devilish plot was pursued, and every attempt to try to exercise the upper hand of power is employed. The Sea of the Nations is here presented as turbulent, constant unrest. Nations rising up against others, breaking others, others regrouping. The entire world is in a state of chaos and uproar. This is what characterizes the fallen world in which we live. Men and women desiring power, desiring influence, desiring fame. And as such then, the church is not privileged merely to watch from the sidelines. The church gets thrown into the midst of it. And that uproar even centers around the church. That's the case even in the text as it speaks of the kings from the north coming and meeting the kings from the south. And where do they meet? Right in the region of Palestine. So that in the realm of Jerusalem and Judea, this is where the battles are taking place. The Holy Land becomes the place where all of these conflicts throughout history revolve. The church is more, though, than just the midpoint of world history from a geographical sense as portrayed here. We know that everything that's happening in the whole world is revolving around the church. The whole purpose of history is God's church and the salvation of God's church. And God then ordains all of the events of history as that which is part of His perfect plan with regard to His church. As soon as the church is gathered, all of history is finished. There's no more need for anything to continue. All the powerful kings and rulers of the earth are all guided by the hand of Jehovah. And they all serve a purpose that He has ordained. Even though they resist God, they want nothing to do with God, they are the ones set in their place by Jehovah God to accomplish His good pleasure. All of the wicked serve as a scaffolding for the building of God's church. We're familiar with what scaffolding is. When someone comes and they build an edifice, they use scaffolding in order to build that building. We saw this especially in Singapore, where they would use bamboo sticks and they would lash them together. And as soon as they're finished building that building, they would take down the bamboo and they would burn it. There was no more need for the bamboo, no more need for the scaffolding. The wicked are as that scaffolding that God is using to build His church. And as soon as His church is built, the wicked then are cast aside and destroyed. Everything centers around the building and the gathering of that glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that even though the church is not mentioned here in the first 20 verses of Daniel 11, the church is very prominent. And the church occupies a very important place. Today, we don't hear much mention concerning the church as we hear the accounts of world history. We know Jehovah God is central in that history. It's His story. And He's the one who's ordaining all with a view to the building of His church and the glory of His name. Doing all for the sake of His beloved. Now, for all of their world powers, the kings of this world can't destroy, nor can they establish God's kingdom. Though they may attempt to destroy it, others may think they can establish God's kingdom. Neither are possible. They are mere tools in the hand of Jehovah God. Now, as soon as the war reaches a peak, God will bring about a temporary time of peace when the Antichrist comes. That was the state of affairs prior to the coming of Antiochus Epiphanes. We've seen him previously in chapter 8, and now we have again in chapter 11 instruction regarding his rise. He was the great enemy and the great persecutor of the Jews who lived about 160 years prior to Christ's coming. The king was guilty of abominable desecration. And this chapter again paints his portrait. The Holy Spirit gives the church such an accurate description so that there was no doubt that he was the one being referred to in this chapter. So that when he came, the signs were abundantly evident. This is the one. This is that great wicked king who seeks to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And the people of God then would be alert. Those who are watching would be informed. Now, beloved, the passage is relevant for us also today. God gives us this instruction along with the other passages that pertain to the coming of the Antichrist so that there will be no doubt in our mind when the Antichrist comes onto the scene. We need to be watching. We need to know the Word. We need to be able to identify the signs that are leading to His coming. Prior to the coming of the Antichrist, there will be terrible bloodshed and warfare. The Antichrist wades into the picture, so to speak, through a river of blood. So devastating is the situation prior to His coming. The air filled with all kinds of warfare, cries of those who are being tormented, the wails of those who are mourning. And the expectation and hope of man will be that finally now, peace will be ushered in. A peace that will be able to remain forever. Daniel shows how terrible of a time this will be. And he shows then how the Antichrist will utilize this time period to his benefit. But then how afterward will be the most horrible persecution and warfare that the church has ever faced. Now through all of it, beloved, as God's children, as a church, we feel so small. We are so small in connection with all of the glorious kingdoms and all of the peoples that live throughout the world. But Jehovah God is sovereign over all. All serves His glory and everything serves His purpose. And therefore, even these wicked rulers are His ministers, according to Romans 13, to accomplish His good pleasure. That's the comfort that we as God's children find throughout all of history. Now, specifically, we get at the abominations here that this wicked man sets forth. In his estate shall stand up a vile person. We read in verse 21. This passage is intended by the Holy Spirit to set before you and me the revelation and prefiguration of the Antichrist. Historically, Antiochus Epiphanes was that wicked man. Now today we could pick many individuals from more recent history that would seem to fit the description that is given here. In every age, there have been those who to one degree or another have risen up as those who typify the spirit of the Antichrist. Resemblances of the biblical descriptions are seen in them in one degree or to another. During the time of the Reformation, especially, it was through popes, wicked popes, who rose up and cruelly exercised their tyranny and persecuted the people of God. And the reformers, along with many of the faithful, were directed then to point to those popes and say that they were the Antichrist, believing that they were in these last days and Christ's coming was right around the corner. Now we need to be careful not to jump to conclusions by identifying some leader of our time as that Antichrist. We know that the spirit of Antichrist is always present among us, as the devil is present in every age, seeking to destroy whom he will. But we look for an actual individual who will rise to power after a time of tremendous world turmoil. One whose resemblance will be similar to that of this chapter, as well as of Daniel 7 and 8, 1 Thessalonians 2, Matthew 24, and Revelation 13. Once that Antichrist rises to power, God's people will have no doubt concerning his identity. They will immediately state, "That's him. We recognize him. This has been established long ago." And we are prepared then for his evil tricks, for his deception. And God will keep his children faithful. Now that man is evil indeed. Verse 21 here refers to him literally as a wretch who will not be given royal honors. That means at first he's going to have established his honor and fame, because nobody is going to have a high opinion of him from the beginning. He has to slowly, deliberately influence others in order to take over. And he's going to do so in the way of flatteries, according to verse 21. Coming in a peaceable way, trying to act as though he's friends with everyone. Armies will be swept away in front of him very quickly. And verse 23 describes some more of his tactics. Working deceitfully, trying to make deceitful leagues and then not keeping those promises. He comes as one who gathers a great following with just a small group of supporters. He accomplishes things that no one would ever be able to expect. And his focus is going to be on the fattest areas of the province, it says. He's interested in money. He's interested in wealth. And therefore he targets the wealthy areas and the wealthy counties and countries. And in the process of taking control of the more wealthy areas, he then settles disputes and squabbles that were not able to be settled by anyone previously in history, according to verse 24. So that he will accomplish what his fathers have not done. We think of some of the ongoing disputes that have continued for hundreds of years. This man bringing an end and bringing peace to some of those ongoing disputes. As he shares his prey and spoil, he looks like a very generous individual. And he uses that as a ploy to win others over. But he will devise plots, according to verse 24, against the strongholds. He will make plans to try to capture great fortresses to bring them under his control. And how effective his military power will be becomes evident when he breaks out, when they break out against him. And he's able to stir up his power and bring together great armies that will overcome his enemies. Greedy he is for power. And greedy he is for fame. His lust and his passion for the things of this earth will be revealed. Now, it's not that he is militarily superior in all respects, but rather he plants traitors. He plays in such a way that is deceitful. He puts traitors in other armies. And so in the way of betrayal, he slowly builds a consensus so that his enemies are destroyed in that way. Verse 26 talks about the fact that those that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him. So that he is going to face himself opposition from within, even as he is trying to sow that opposition. And the reference here too is to the king of the south who's going to try to overcome and destroy him. But then he gets destroyed by the Antichrist and his kingdom. Many lives are lost on the battlefield. And the Antichrist finally comes forth victorious. Now verse 27 refers to a fact that evidently takes place later. The two powers who were previously opposed to one another, they now sit down together. And they seem to be on the best of terms. Antiochus and Ptolemy of Egypt, we know historically, sat down at the same table. They're bent on mischief against one another, but they won't admit it. And neither one is honest with the other. They're attempting to stab one another in the back, coldly lying to one another. But again, God is in control of all of this. And God is working all of this history, making it so that some agreements fail, some agreements flourish, in order to accomplish the purpose of the salvation of His church and His own glory through the rise of this wicked Antichrist. He uses secrecy. He uses deceit. 2 Thessalonians talks about the fact that He comes pretending that He is religious, but He comes with miracles. He's doing miracles and lying wonders. And the temptation then will be to say, if He's doing miracles, He must be the Messiah. And He'll claim that. He comes as Jesus, doing miracles so that people are inclined to follow Him. Now we know that miracles and wonders ceased at the death of the apostles. And therefore, we're not swayed by that. Paul to the Galatians said, though an angel from heaven might come down and preach a different gospel, don't follow him. Stick with the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient. And we take that to heart. Someone who comes doing miracles and wonders is the Antichrist, not our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 30 regards his assault of the Holy Covenant. And in verse 31, as we saw in chapter 8, the setting of the abomination of desolation in the temple. His focus is on worship. And his desire is that he be worshipped and he be glorified. And he seeks to promote himself. He doesn't regard the God of his fathers. He'll change the desire of women from their husbands, as God ordained it, to every kind of wicked device. This is an evil man. He's not promoting God's commandments. He's not promoting the law of God. He's promoting a religion of man and the glory of man. And once religion is destroyed, morality crumbles. That's his goal. Destroy the home. Destroy morality. Finally, there's only going to be room for one religion. And that is a religion centered around man. The extreme form of that idolatry will be evident. Man's power, man's glory, man's honor. Honoring his own likeness as though it's God. A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and with silver and with precious stones, according to verse 38. Now note, the Antichrist in that regard doesn't rise out of pagan nations. He comes out of Christianity. Out of a Christian nation where his own parents, his own grandparents were Christians. They knew Christ in their generations. Perhaps were even Reformed believers. But he rejects that worship in order to kneel in worship before the God of man and the ability of men. The Antichrist will not be neutral on issues. He's called the Antichrist because he comes with a burning hatred of everything godly. And though he tries to put on a veneer, that will be abundantly evident. Anything that contains divine ordinances, he opposes. He knows better. He was taught differently. His focus is on man, the glory of man, and the pleasure of man. And there will not be any room for the truth or for true religion. Now the Antichrist will conquer the whole world so that the kingdom of the Antichrist becomes a world empire. He comes, he sees, he conquers. And people after people and nation after nation will submit to him because it seems as though here is finally one who is going to bring about the peace and prosperity that they so desperately desire. And nation after nation and people after peoples will take His mark and bow down before His dominion. Initially, there may be some resentment, but eventually that will diminish. And He will show more and more favor to those who oppose God's worship and word, even allowing those nations that historically were the enemies of God's people to escape some of His more stringent policies, according to verse 41. Now, in Revelation 13, a great New Testament chapter on the Antichrist, we have the world will go after the beast, according to verse 3. Employing all the powers of the world, He comes like a whirlwind, according to verse 40. Making use of chariots, horsemen, ships, making use of all of modern warfare in order to accomplish His purpose. The fact that Egypt and Libya must fall are not so troubling. But the fact that His focus is on the glorious land, the church of God, that's what causes Daniel to suffer. And that's what causes Daniel to experience grief. This one is seeking to bring down the people of God. Now, beloved, in summary, the Antichrist will be a political and a religious individual opposed to God and opposed to Christ. A false Christ, a false teacher, who claims to be anointed by God, who claims to come in the power of the Holy Spirit, who claims to do miracles on behalf of God, but His claims are false. He's doing miracles in the name of the devil. And God is giving to the devil temporarily the ability to do miracles for a time through the Antichrist. He will leave the impression that he's motivated by love, by a care for humanity, by a pity for the oppressed. But what drives him is not love, but hatred, wrath, opposition to God and to Jesus Christ and His covenant. He comes as the beast that looks like a lamb. His speech powerful, persuading. His false religion enticing, alluring to the flesh. His preaching and wonders will be very convicting, and His religion will be centered, though, around man, not God. Not the glory of God, not the honor of God, but man, and the glory of man will be that which clearly identifies Him as Antichrist. Every tool at His disposal, that's frightening. School teachers, He'll try to use elders and pastors and ministers, politicians, lawyers, businessmen, television, radio, computers, every means at His disposal. The gospel of humanism will be set forth as the number of man, 666. That number that never gets to the covenant, the number 7. The number of God with man. Though it attains peace and it desires that joy, never reaches it because it's the number of man. We read in verse 32, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." During this time period, a significant element has gone back to Jerusalem. They're seeking to rebuild Jerusalem. They're experiencing hardship, trouble, difficulties. God brings this prophecy to Daniel to encourage them. Things are not going to get easier. The way is going to become more challenging and more difficult. And Israel must not imagine that the way is going to become easier for them. But Israel's strength is found in her God and the fact that the people that do know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. Beloved, our only hope is in the glorious doctrine of election. The fact that Jehovah God unconditionally chooses to Himself a people and draws them by His irresistible grace. The fact that Jehovah God alone preserves and keeps His children, giving them the grace to persevere to His glory and to His honor. Matthew 24:24 says, "If it were possible, the very elect would be deceived." But it's not possible, because God's elect will not fail. God's promise is sure. He will preserve and He will keep His children. Beloved, this is our hope, and this is that to which we cling. Jehovah God has set His love upon me in Jesus Christ, and He will keep me and He will preserve me. This is our hope for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Every last one of God's children will be preserved. God will keep them. He will preserve them because He is faithful. The doctrine of election becomes that which is our great encouragement. We are weak. We would be inclined to follow after the way that would lead to peace and prosperity and earthly fame and glory. But Jehovah God, in His grace, will preserve His own. We're helpless. We're weak as pertains to the preservation of our own lives not only, but how much more the lives of our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. But God is faithful. And Jehovah God will preserve and He will keep every last one of His own. Now, God's children at that time refused to yield to the temptations of Antiochus. God preserved them so that they stood faithful over against that wicked man. It wasn't easy. Resisting the powers meant death for some. But God gives to His children the assurance that though these wicked men may take my life, they cannot get my soul. And though I be burned at stake, though I have to be killed for the sake of the truth, Jehovah God is using this as a means to bring me into the fullness of that glory that awaits. God blessed them with the grace to do mighty exploits for His glory. Things that humanly we would say would be impossible. How could they stand? How could they do that? And we read accounts of Christians under persecution and the boldness that they exert. How? God, by His Spirit, giving them words to speak, giving them the strength that they needed in order to preserve and to keep them. Beloved, that's what we cling to. Jehovah God and His faithfulness, and the assurance that He will grant unto us the strength that we need in those days. He will give us the grace to resist the powers of evil and darkness, even unto death, should that be necessary. Now we need to teach and we need to witness to those around us concerning this reality. We live in a day and age where individuals go about their lives with little consideration of history. Little consideration that history has a purpose or that anything is working out for any kind of a plan. And therefore, having no understanding of history or the purpose of history, they then just pursue their own pleasure, give themselves over to their own desires. No thought of God, no thought of God's judgment, no thought of an end. Beloved, God has given us to understand and to know and to believe His Word. And we therefore testify to those around us that history is not random. Things are not just occurring in some random fashion. God is giving us to see signs. And we testify and witness concerning those signs. There's a purpose with regard to all of history. God is gathering His church. He's utilizing all the powers of sin and darkness and all the rulers for that glorious purpose. If our precious children, if we or our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren are still living, we know God will give grace and God will give strength according to the measure that is needed. There's no need for fear, no need for terror. These days will be difficult days, but God assures us He is with us. He will preserve and keep us, and He will even shorten those days for the sake of His elect. God will cause the victory to be given to His church. Again, the Jews found themselves opposed from enemies on every side. The way was extremely difficult. They were trying to build the temple, and there were enemies seeking to bring about that demise. There were those who were trying to keep them from building the walls of Jerusalem. And God gives this prophecy to Daniel to say, "Press on! Press on! The way is not going to get any easier. Be bold. Testify to the faithfulness of your God and press on in your work. Don't get complacent. Watch and pray." And beloved, that message we need to hear this evening. The ways are going to get more and more difficult, more challenging. Our children need to be taught how important our Christian schools are for their preparation. They need to be equipped with a knowledge of the Scriptures so that they can know the signs that will take place. But above all, God will grant His grace and His favor to preserve and to keep them as His children. The Antichrist's great fall is set forth here. In verse 5, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The Antichrist establishes this great throne and dominion, encourages men to worship him as God. Now, even you children know what happens to those who encourage men to worship them as God. Remember what happened to Herod. God struck him dead because he allowed men to worship him as God. He will succeed in deceiving many. The ungodly world, as well as the false church, will fall for him. Those who do not follow him will be mocked, ridiculed, even killed. But whatever dazzling heights he reaches, his kingdom is not an eternal kingdom. His kingdom cannot begin to be compared to the kingdom of our Lord and to his Christ. And again, that's the theme, remember, going through the whole book of Daniel. The glory of the kingdom of our God over against all of the kingdoms of man. The kingdoms of man rise and fall. And this kingdom will be the most glorious and advanced kingdom of men. But yet, this kingdom will end. And it will come to an end with no one to help him. Rumors will contribute to his demise. Verse 44 expresses his glory, his dominion, his greatness. And there's verse 45, his end. As quickly as he rose to power, even more quickly, he's finished. Now, Scripture teaches again and again, expressing the religious empire of the Antichrist will be destroyed by the political. In other words, infighting. The religious will be brought down by the political aspect of the anti-Christian kingdom. For a time, he uses the church, but then he turns on the church, according to Revelation 17, verse 16. And the pagan, non-Christian nations of the world will turn then on the Western Christianized nations, bringing about the final battle of Armageddon. The India, China, turning on Europe and America. In the midst of that self-destructing battle, Christ will return. And he consumes the spirit of the Antichrist, both religiously and politically, with the breath of his mouth. He merely speaks and brings about the demise of the anti-Christian kingdom. So glorious in terms of men and man's power and earthly honor, but Jehovah slaying him with the breath of his mouth, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. God is in control. God is watching out for His saints. He will preserve His own. There's not even a struggle that takes place between the Antichrist and Christ. In one woman, Christ brings him down and destroys him. That is determined shall be done. Jehovah's counsel and His plan will be realized. God will allow the Antichrist to flourish for a time. It will be necessary for the salvation of His church to fill the cup of iniquity. His strength and power is not his own, but derived from God. And as quickly then as God gives him it, God also takes it away. And his judgment then will be the greater. The final victory belongs to Christ and to his glorious body. Not because the church is so strong, not because the church is worthy, but because the church is preserved by Jehovah God, her covenant-keeping God, in Jesus Christ. Zion will be redeemed through judgment. God's church redeemed through the judgment of the world. And God's glorious answer then to the temptation of the world and the devil and all of the things of this flesh is to direct our eyes and our hearts heavenward. As the devil tempts and as this world offers us so much, we look up. We are citizens of an everlasting kingdom. Our hearts are not set on the things of this earth or earthly honor or pleasure. Our hearts are set upon Christ and the things of His kingdom. Tribulation will be great. God will use it to humble and to purify His church. God's people will be forced with uplifted heads to wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our hope will more and more be that of heaven. Hoping for heaven and the glory that awaits. None of his own will perish. Every last one of them brought into the fullness of everlasting glory. Beloved, with uplifted heads, may we set our heart on that glorious inheritance. Our knees are weak, our arms fail, but we go forward in the strength that is ours in Jesus Christ and through Him and His promises alone. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the glory of Thy kingdom, the greatness of that kingdom as it's found in Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the glorious nature of that kingdom, a spiritual, everlasting kingdom. We give thanks, Lord, for our citizenship in that kingdom on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. And grant that we might watch and pray, looking for the signs that alert us to the coming of the Antichrist and the glory that awaits. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 392.